Thank you, Lord.
Okay, so Jessica Meek's walking out the door, but we know sweet Jessica, right? And part of what's precipitated this message is Jessica was at our house. This was a few weeks ago. It was her 25th birthday. And she came up to me, and she's very sincere, right? And she said, what word of wisdom, what pearl of wisdom could you give me on my 25th birthday? What you wish you knew when you were 25, right? And some of you kids and younger people in this room are thinking, what will I learn when I'm 25? And so I started recounting this story from this movie called City Slickers. And this guy in there, Billy Crystal, he's learning all these lessons, and there's this really cool old dude that he really likes that he's looking up to. And he goes to this old guy, Jack Palance. He says, What's the secret to life? And Jack Palance says, the secret to life is one thing. And then about that time, I look at Jessica, and she's got this really blank look on her face. And I go, oh, she has no clue about that movie. So probably about, you know, a third of you are in the same place. So what I'm going to tell you is, you know, for me, the secret of life boils down to just a few fundamental ideas, maybe not one thing. But, you know, you think of these immediate ideas, love God, love your neighbor, right? Well, today, this is one of the fundamental ideas for me that I learned when I was in my 20s, and I would share it with anybody as this is a fundamental, important thing. So to start out, I'll give you a couple of examples. We have a border collie. Her name's Bree, and she is made to chase tennis balls, right? She loves chasing tennis balls. So we throw the tennis ball out there, and she gets it. And if she'll bring it back to you, we'll pick it up and throw it again. And sometimes she brings it back to you, and sometimes she just stands out there. And then sometimes she runs out there waiting for you to throw the ball to her, and she has the ball in her mouth, right? So over and over we think, if you would play the game the way we, the Lord and Lady of the Manor, have created this game, you would have so much fun. Your life would be full of chasing tennis balls if you would do it the way the game was made, right? And another idea like this is we have hummingbirds come through every year. And the hummingbirds, there's a season where they come through a migration, and they just surround the feeder, and we would fill it up. But then there's always a couple of mean hummingbirds, right, like a Rufus or something. And they chase the other ones off. And the hummingbird feeder is sitting there just full, and the Rufus is chasing them off. And the Rufus is so busy chasing them. If that one tries to stop and eat, then the other ones come and eat, and then it gets anxious, so it starts running around again, right? And I keep thinking, you know, you guys don't get it. We would give you all the hummingbird food in the world. We would give you gallons of hummingbird food if you would just eat it the way it's intended to be, right? If you would just behave the way you're supposed to, you would get all the food in the world. Now, you guys are tracking with me, right? I think this is the human condition. If we would behave the way God created us, we could not be any happier. But it's something in us that resists that. We resist being the way God created us to be, right? And so we always have this little weird conflict going on. So that's kind of the introduction to this. And let me jump to the definition. So several years ago, we were really, I think, super fortunate to have a guy come here. His name is James Ryle. And he pastored a vineyard church in Boulder. He was one of the co-founders of Promise Keepers. Bill McCartney was in his church. He pastored him. He was a national speaker, big guy, big name. And we were able to get him here in Pagosa Springs a couple of different times. And he gave this conference on grace. And he has studied grace for years. He has this well-thought-out idea, and he gave us days and days of teaching and landed on this definition, and it was a big impact to us, big impact to me personally. And I'm not trying to give an apologetic for the definition. What I'm basically going to come today and say, this is my definition for grace. I'm not trying to prove it to you, right? I'm trying to say, this is the definition, and we're going to go from there. If you want to work on the proving of it, you can go to his website. He passed away about 6 weeks ago, but his website still is active, and he gives You know, his entire series is on his website written out. So you can read through his website and arrive at the same conclusions he brought to us. And it's truthworks.org is James Ryle's website. But if I speak about God's grace, if I use the word grace, and I'm praying for someone, and I say, God, let your grace rest on them. Lord, we need your grace. This is the definition I have in my head. And so I want to share that so we're all on the same page. So I believe everyone has the green notes. And grace is the empowering presence of God, enabling you to be who God created you to be and to do what God has called you to do. Grace is the empowering presence of God, enabling you to be who God created you to be and to do what God has called you to do. So it's really important to know what our definitions are. I think all these things in our life, the way we define stuff, our history, our culture, where we live, our setting, all of this informs how we understand Scripture. And what I mean by that, if I give you a little example, it'll probably make sense. If you grew up in a charismatic culture like this, and you really believed like in the works of the Spirit and the kind of current activity of the Holy Spirit, be able to hear the Holy Spirit, be able to, you know, speak a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or give a prophecy. If you believe like that, when you read the book of Acts, how do you read it? You think it's an instruction manual. You think when you read the book of Acts, oh, that's telling me how to act. So when I see a guy that's crippled laid on the sidewalk, I think I might go up to them and say, I don't have silver and gold, but the name of Jesus, rise up and walk, right? That's how you would treat it. So that's how your culture and your background informs how you read the Scripture. If you happen to be one of our brothers, maybe from more conservative bent, maybe from a very dispensationalist view, and that was a different age and all that, you would read Acts as a very exciting and accurate historical record. But you wouldn't necessarily read it as direct theology for you to act on. See? So it's how you believe, what you bring to the Scriptures informs how you understand the Bible. And so I say all that just to say I'm underlining the importance of having a definition about grace. And then we're going to go back to some scriptures about grace, maybe familiar scriptures, and see how that definition informs how we understand those scriptures. All right, and I also want to make the point, I know grace is a big thing, and some people might not buy this definition. And if you don't buy it, I'm not going to say anything that's going to derail you or you'll think is sacrilegious or whatever. You'll just say, well, that's the wrong word. But, you know, the things I say will still be true, so I don't want to bum you out. The word grace is used in the New Testament 131 times. 99 of those times is by Paul. So Paul is the guy that sets grace in the Scripture, in the epistles. So most of the stuff we're going to look at, not all of it, but most of it's going to be from him. So let's look at some of the scriptures about grace. So I want to start with the first part of that definition. Grace is his empowering presence. So in other words, it's the Holy Spirit, the empowering presence of God. So with that in mind, let's look at Acts 14:3. For the most part, I'll use the New International Version. And so Acts 14:3, this is not Paul writing it, but it is about Paul. This is Paul speaking. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. See, if you have that definition in your head that grace is the empowering presence of God, then when you read this, that he confirmed the word of grace by enabling them, by empowering them to do signs and wonders. That sort of makes sense. 2 Corinthians 12. By the way, thanks you guys for being here today. I was thinking about, I heard a few comments. There's a few people that wish they were up at Wolf Creek snowboarding or skiing. We're all adults. They could have done that. But instead, they came here. Isn't that great? So thank you, guys. And Jody Ellis's family is back together. Isn't that great? Thank you, God. So there's cool stuff going on. Okay, 2 Corinthians 12. Let's start with verse 7. This is Paul It says to keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me. So you see the tie between this grace. The grace is sufficient. Here's your grace. So my power is going to be made perfect because I'm giving you my grace. My grace is the empowering presence of God, the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, that gives us what we need to be able to do what we're called to do, or created to do, created to be and called to do, all right? Okay, let's look at kind of more of that second part about enabling to be and created to be and what God has called us to do. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. So verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast. So we're saved by grace, right? Through faith, we're not saved by our works, we're not saved by ourselves, but God wants us to do works. That's verse 10. For, and when you see the word for, that means it's tying to the previous stuff. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So this is a great verse to me that we read, by grace you're saved, not by works. You're not saved by works, but you are created to do works. You are created to be God's workmanship by grace, right? So that's the thing that we're learning is there is the thing with works, there is a thing with our purpose, there is a thing that we're doing something. It's just not the way we get saved. And we see it like that. We see it that we're saved first, and then God gives us the grace to continue to work. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, I hear a couple Bibles changing, but it's a new world, isn't it? Have you ever been in a church where they didn't have it up there and you didn't know what to do? You're like, oh, no. 1 Corinthians is back there somewhere. Where is it? For by the grace of God, I am what I am. Isn't that a great line? By the grace of God, I am what I am. It's God's grace that gives me what I need to be, to do what I'm supposed to do, to be who I'm supposed to be. So by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Right? Because it was by his grace I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So see how that definition informs that verse? If you're thinking it's the grace of God that gives me the power to do what I'm supposed to do, then when you see this, you say, oh, it's by grace, it's God's grace that I worked harder. See, we get in this thing where we're trying to earn with God. You know, it's that always that weird loop. Okay, I'm not saved by works. I get that. But then later we think, well, maybe I'm not saved by works, but maybe God likes me because of works. Right? We get in this weird little loop. Like, oh, if I do enough, maybe God will just smile on me or something. And we always have to keep coming back to grace. No, it's grace. It's God's grace that enables us to do what he's called us to do and to be what he's created us to be. It's not because we're trying to earn anything. We're not trying to be better. We're not trying to just work off some Puritan thing, this work ethic. Even Paul here says, I worked harder than all of them. But it was God's grace. By God's grace, he worked harder. All right, 2 Corinthians 9:8. Kind of a similar thought. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Why? So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need by God's grace, you will abound in every good work. See, it's the grace of God is his empowering presence that gives us, that enables us to be who God created us to be and to do what God called us to do. There's even a shadow of this in the Old Testament. If we look in Ezekiel, this is kind of fun. It's not a direct definition, but you can just sort of see this foreshadowing of what's coming in Ezekiel 36. In verses 24 through 27. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit, capital S, I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. Do you see how that's the definition? It's the indwelling presence of God. I will put my spirit in you and that will move you to follow my decrees, to do what you're called to do. Right? That's cool, huh? In the Old Testament. So here's a few kind of, I guess they're conclusions or applications or something. So I'm reading these definitions, and I'm reading these scriptures, and I'm thinking about God's grace, and I'm thinking the first thing that I realize is I need the Holy Spirit. Like, I need the Holy Spirit. So I'm old enough to understand, you know, Jessica's talking about what did you learn when you were 25. Well, that was 30 years ago, right? And I've learned a lot of things, and partly what I've learned is that I don't have it together that well. And I'm going to just sort of relate to Romans 7 here a little minute with Paul. Huh. We got up early at one thing, you know, the conference it goes late and it starts early, and we were in this hotel with someone from one thing. And the second or third morning, there's a young lady there, and I knew she was at one thing, so I said, "Hey, how are you doing?" She goes, "Oh, brother, the struggle is real." I thought, she wasn't a morning girl, but it's true. The struggle is real. 7:14, Romans 7:14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. And what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Holy smokes. Yeah, brother. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Cain and Abel, he said, look, Cain, evil, sin is crouching at the door, right? For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Okay, let's don't stop there, right? Because then you're like, whew, I get it. I understand the struggle. The struggle is real. But here's the deal. God gave us the Holy Spirit. And when we read Romans 8:2, it says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. But we need to apply that. We need to call out to God and say, I need you. Right? There's something I know about God. He shows up when we recognize our need. 100% of the time. And when we don't recognize our need, we can't find him. He's there, but we can't find him. But when we recognize our need, he's there. He shows up. We have to know that we need the Holy Spirit. We need God's grace. Right? We need the Holy Spirit to be able to be who we're created to be and to do what he's called us to do. I mean, another thing we're sort of talking about here is we're talking about dying to self, right? It's that old school deal, Matthew 16:24. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. We can't do that without the Holy Spirit. I know this to be true. I had a cold last week. A man cold. Right? I was like, Becky, I call for you. Right? When you're sick, man, your world narrows. It gets like this big. And you go, oh yeah, I am selfish. I understand there is nothing out there except for my need. All I care about is whether I'm comfortable. And then God exposes that and you say, okay, I need the Holy Spirit. Right? I need the Holy Spirit. We need God's grace to be able to do what we're created to do and or be what we're created to be and do what God's called us to do. So that's what I'm getting to. If we find our purpose, we're going to have God to help us do that. And it's not going to be by taking another colors inventory, right? Or some personality quiz. It's got to be bigger than that. We need the Holy Spirit. We need a revelation from God. So now let's think about this definition and let's just read Titus 2. Look at how Titus 2, and thinking of this struggle, look how this informs this. Titus 2, 11 through 12. Actually, 11 through 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It, God's grace, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Justin, while we wait for the blessed hope, right? That's what we've been talking about the last 2 weeks. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, it's the grace of God that causes us to say no to ungodliness, worldly passions. We can't do it. We got to have God's grace, right? And then the second thing, we need the Holy Spirit. And what I know is we need each other. We need the body. I don't have a direct scripture. I mean, there's a lot, but I didn't find one. But I was remembering this class we used to have, and not everybody's been through it, but who has been through what we called HATS class? I kind of want to get a feel for the room. So not a ton. So we had this family that was here, a couple of sisters, and they created this study about the gifts and callings that we all had in the body. And we read and study all the different things, like if this is how a prophet is, you know, you can see the kind of characteristics of a prophet, kind of maybe the downside. Prophets are easy to pick on. This is what a pastor does. This is a kind of their strengths. This is their weaknesses. And we talked through all that, but then in the end, we prayed for each other, and we asked God to confirm what our giftings were. And what was phenomenal is probably any of us would walk into the room and say, I kind of have a feel for who I am, what I'm supposed to do. But as God started using the body, the confirmation was phenomenal. It was absolute incredible experience. And everybody that went through it, I think, had that experience. Like, oh my goodness, I can't believe how God not only called out who I am, but also confirmed it through the body. And I thought you would have never landed on that as strongly just by yourself, just listening to God. So I can always say, well, I had this calling. God called me when I was young. You know, I have this feeling of pastoring and fathering and shepherding, right? I had that calling. But what strengthened it and what made it real was when the body would come up to me and say, you know what? You are a good father. You are a pastor. You are a shepherd. And as the body did that for me over these years, I started believing it. And the Holy Spirit would confirm it. And all these things come together. And I go, that's who I am. Now I know I need the Holy Spirit. And I need him to be who I'm created to be. Who I was created from my mother's womb to be. But I needed the body to help me discern that and to figure that out. So we need the Holy Spirit. We need the body. All right, this is not a complicated talk. I'm close to the end already. I want to read a little part of a blog. There's a young lady that was here through the IHOP outreaches a couple of times. We kept in touch with her, and she is now in YWAM overseas, and she writes this great blog. Her name's Kelsey Reig, and her blog is, I recently watched the movie Hook, and the Lord showed me something. In the movie, Peter Pan as an adult was afraid to fly in planes. But when he came to Neverland, his children's lives were in the balance, and in order to save them, he had to learn to fly. After letdowns and failed attempts, he had a breakthrough and found his happy thought. Peter began to fly. What an exhilarating moment. It was as though he had found his wings and deep down found himself. Now, this is the line I was really struck with. He was doing what he was made to do, being who he was made to be, and awakened to life in a whole new way. So I'm going to go back to thinking about my dog, right? That dog could be so happy if it would do what it was created to do. And I do the same thing. I get stuck where I think I want to do something different. I think, what I need is what I need. Is a little free time, I need a little break, I need a little breather, I need whatever, and it feels like God's pushing me somewhere, and the more I resist God, the less happy I am. The more I listen to the Holy Spirit and do what he's called me to do, the happier I am. And the classic example was the One Thing Conference this year, because it's the second week of for school teachers, our Christmas break, right? And it's kind of a pain. You have to drive to Kansas City. It's 14 hours. They're kids. They're 21, 22-year-old kids. They don't have any sense of getting tired. So they get up early and they stay up late, and it's wild the whole time. And there's whatever 20,000 people in the room, and it's noisy. And I was like, Lord, I don't want to do that. You know, I want some me time, right? I want to get off by myself for a while. But the truth is, I want to read a book, or I want to watch a movie or something. I'm not talking about a spiritual retreat. And so there's this this conflict. And then finally I go, drugged to the altar, right? Because of my wife's influence. And I say, okay, I'll go. Thank you, Lord, thou mighty man of God. And then I go to the conference and God meets me, right? And then we're traveling with our kids, we're traveling with friends, we had this great time. And I come back and I say, everybody needs to go to One Thing. It's amazing. But it's always that thing, if I do what God's called me to do, and if I be what God's created me to be, I am content. I don't want to use the word happy because we don't understand the word happy, but I am peaceful. I am content. My life is good. I go down and I fall asleep at night with not a care in the world because I'm doing everything God's created me to do and to be. It doesn't mean we don't have troubles in our life. It doesn't mean we don't have complications. It doesn't mean our cars don't break down on the road. But we know we're in the place with God where we're supposed to be, right? And so I just want to kind of give this call to the family here. I'm going to read Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And I want to come back to that God meets us at the point of our need. If we know we need him, he's going to be there to meet us. Right? And so, Mario, why don't you play a little song? If you guys, why don't we stand up? I'm going to read one more scripture as kind of an altar call. And then if you, the ministry team, would go ahead and come on up. Those that are in the ministry team. And I'm going to read another scripture as kind of an altar call. And if you want to come up and just say, I know I need God. I know I need to make some shifts, some adjustments. I need to learn what it means to experience God's grace, then there'll be some people to pray with you. If you just want to sort of sit before the Lord, that's great. And then for those that are ready, then, you'll be dismissed. You can enjoy the rest of your day. We're really grateful you guys are here. So I'm going to read this as a prayer. This is Matthew 11, 28 through 30 out of the Message. And so I'm just going to encourage you, let's close our eyes. I'm going to read this scripture to you. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace.